I want to read some from over in the book of Ezekiel. Got your Bibles, you can read with me. Appreciate our people coming to hear the word of the Lord. Really, I don't know of anything else, you know, that is worth paying any attention to. Whatever you buy, whatever you get, is going to deteriorate and pass away, and you're not going to have anything in the end. Though you have much wealth, though you have much knowledge, at the end of the way, when they dig a hole and they throw you into the hole, once you're thrown into the hole, then you don't have anything left anyway. So all of your labor is vain unless it's for Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning, to learn about that. David said that I have seen the wicked spreading himself like a green bay tree. But all of a sudden he was cut down, and he wasn't anymore, and there was no more remembrance of him. He was gone. So the righteous, he said, when I went to the house of the Lord, I was made to understand. He said, I couldn't understand why the righteous could prosper, spread themselves like a green bay tree, and everything be so well with them. He said, and I said, well, it looks like that I have cleansed my hands in vain. And it looks like that my effort to live for God was for naught. He said, but when I went to the house of God and I saw their end and how they were cut down, said, then I knew that I had done the right thing. So we come to the house of the Lord this morning to learn about Jesus, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that I know is worthwhile. So I appreciate you coming out to be with us. You sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap deterioration or corruption, or that which does corrupt. And if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap things that are eternal or everlasting life, or that which does not deteriorate or that which does not corrupt, because it is an everlasting and an enduring substance. So then it pays us to come to the house of the Lord. Glad to have Steve and the wife and the children, and also John. I don't see John this morning, but John, family, they're still here with us, and we appreciate them being here with us. They've really been helping me. Steve has been working around on the front. Of course, John has worked with him some there on the front too, where Brother Atlee has closed in the front porch to increase the size of Sister Betty's office so we can have a little more efficiency. Steve has been working there, and he's just about got it finished up. John not only has been working there, but he's been working also out there with Brother Atlee, helping Brother Atlee put the walls up. And these boys seem to have a mind to work. The Bible said they built back the walls because they had a mind to work. And these fellows seem to have a mind to work. And I appreciate that. I appreciate the different ones coming in like that. I kind of expect my brethren that stay here to work, you know, whereas some of them don't. They don't have a mind to work, but I still kind of expect them to work, because they come in and said that the Lord told them that they were to come here and help win souls and do whatever was necessary to win souls. And I kind of expect the sisters the same way, my sisters that are here. I kind of expect them to work, because they made a commitment as to God and said the Lord put them in this position so that they would win souls and help me. So I kind of expect that. An old saying, taking a thing for granted. I don't take it for granted, because I learned a long time ago that people, they're just liable to work today and not work no more. And they're liable to be here today and leave tomorrow. So actually, you don't really know what they're going to do. See my Joseph and Randy coming up. Joe said he'd be here this morning. And I see he's pulled up out there. So, I just don't take nothing for granted, as the world says. I sincerely appreciate every person that has a working mind, because it's rare. Find people in the day we're living in with a working mind, that's rare. Years ago, you could find people that wouldn't work because you didn't pay them. Today, you can pay them all you want to. You can pay them a salary like an executive. They still won't work. They'll just piddle around, you know, and get upset and want to raise while they're piddling. So it's a bad situation. But that happens when work gets plentiful, when food gets plentiful, all those things, and those things happen. But, you know, back a few years ago when things wasn't so plentiful, then it was a little different story. I've heard my dad say, said he has been standing in a cotton mill or somewhere, and he has heard the boss. A lot of folks used to work in cotton mills, poor folks, you know. Said he's heard the boss say to the man that he hired, said, "You better get it. You better work. You better get it." Said, because that man standing right out yonder that got the hole in his shoes, said he's waiting for your job. And sure enough, he said that it was like that. And he said people were so rough on folks that some of you painters might be able to interpret this and understand what I'm saying. But said that painters said they were so rough on working men till he remembered a boss one time. Said the boss come up to the painters and said, "It looks to me like that y'all are taking too long to go from point A to point B and bending over and dipping that in the bucket and getting the paint." Said, "It looks to me like you could tie that thing on your side where you could get to it better." And they were pretty, things were pretty tight on there. See, Mike grinning because he's a painter. But he said it was just that rough. I like to see people that have a mind to work, especially as we say around here to do something for God. You know, I like to have people, my own people, that is, and those that come in that want to aid us in those things, I sincerely appreciate it. People coming in having a mind to work that wants to help me. They want to give their strength and their substance or whatever to the Lord Jesus. Just remember, the only reward that you're going to have at the end of the way is what you do for Jesus. It doesn't matter what you do to feed the tummy. It doesn't matter what you do to feed your family. It doesn't matter what you do to buy, to have, to gain in this world as to worldly substance. You will not receive one reward for it. Not one. Not one, because God feels that that is your duty. You married a wife, you should take care of them. You have children, it's just reasonable that you should take care of them. You're the one that's enjoying them. But what you do for God as to the minutes, the hours, or the time in between, as to prayer, as to meditation, or whatever it might be, you get rewarded for that. Not one tiny thing do you do but what God rewards you for it. So then, I appreciate working folks and people that will strengthen my hand. A lot of them held up Moses' hand while they were in battle. God said, "Hold up his hand." Now, you know he didn't have to hold up his hand to win a battle. But God wanted the others to have something to do, and the holding up of those hands indicated Calvary. That by the uplifted hands of Calvary, then Moses won the battle. And so as it was with Moses and Elijah, on each side was those men that held up the hand. And the Bible said as long as they held up the hands of Moses, then he won the battle. And if they ever let the hands down, then they lost the battle. So then what we need to do is, the Bible said, to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting, so that God can see. And I'm speaking of spiritual hands and not always spiritual hands. We need to lift up our natural hands. But we need to lift up those hands. The Bible said, lift up the feeble hands that hang down. Lift them up. You know, don't just be droopy in your spirit. Get strengthened. Take a little courage. Pray a little, fast a little, search the scriptures a little, get a little inspiration. Look after God's word. Forget about all those natural things that you're doing, and get a little time in for Jesus. Lift up those feeble hands, and after a while you'll be all right. Like Brother David Allen said one time, I repeat this again to you, he said, "Brother Pike, until you preached that certain night that we preached at a prayer meeting there," he said, "I never realized that a man could be naturally smart and spiritually lazy." He said, "I'm a man of diligence. So I get to my plants and my operation before any of my people get there as a rule. And said, I have everything straightened out. and ready to go early in the morning. He said, but I've come to find out that you can be diligent in the natural and you can be naturally smart and spiritually lazy. And that's true. But you know one thing I have found out, folks, that is a truth. You cannot be naturally lazy and be spiritually smart. You can't do that. Now you can be, as he said, as David said, you know, naturally smart and spiritually lazy, but you can't reverse it. A man that is spiritual, he'll be a smart person. He'll be a diligent person. His mind will compel him to work and to do the right thing. So when you see lazy people, you know, and they just look like they're just so smart and know so much scripture and they're just such great fellas, you just mark them off of your book, because when you find the truth, you're going to find that they're not spiritually smart at all. Had they been the least bit spiritually smart, they would have believed in all of the scripture they quote and all that they know, to the extent the Bible said, if you don't work, neither shall you eat. And that the Bible teaches that a lazy man that won't provide for his own hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So if they had been spiritually smart, they would have considered such scriptures as they had a mind to work, and that's why they built the walls back. So that proves their spiritual ignorance. The child is known not by his sayings, but by his doings. All right, I want to say again, I appreciate you being here. Glad to see Joseph and Randy come in. Glad to have Steve and the family and John, even though John isn't here, glad to have him here with us in this area. And, of course, I don't know, I might be speaking out of school, but it looks like that some of them's taking a liking to this place and they're just liable to stay around here. I don't know. There's a lot of folks that come through here that didn't have no plans to stay. But it's been 7 to 10 years and they haven't found their way out of here yet. It's kind of like a maze, you know. You get into one and it's hard to find your way out of it. And this is not a maze, this is being amazed. When you get in here, you're so amazed until it's hard to get out of it. You get spiritually amazed and you don't want to get out of here. Someone would say, well, I don't see that much around here myself. Well, I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to them that got spiritually amazed. So you'd have to get your eyes open to see anything, so that's for sure that you don't see anything to stay for. If it's a matter of Bethlehem and the little archway and plant some flowers, you figure you can do that in your own garden. But there's a little more than that. There's another type of people that's in another world and another dimension that they see that. Glad to have my Gracie here. She's with us this morning. She's talking to her son about some things a little earlier. Also our brother Lord, who we love very dearly. Brother Lord has been a wonderful person. A lot of good things God has shared with him. He used to be under Brother George Licker's ministry over in Alabama. Brother Branham following. Staunch following, but Brother Lord has his mind open to go on with God and to do whatever God has for him to do. Also, the brother that's sitting right here with Richard, seems like I ought to know him. He's been here with us before, hasn't he? Oh? Okay, what's his name? Tyrone? Well, we're certainly glad to have him here with us. Appreciate so much, brother, you being here with us. Brother Larry Bullard is with us this morning. I just about wondering, you know, if we're going to have to send out a search party or something there. Larry, he's been gone for several days now. Larry, to me, is a great person. He has his problems. He'll tell you right off the reel. He doesn't try to hide it. He has his problems. It's to keeping his footing with Christ and in spiritual things. But he really wants to down deep in his heart. He really wants to do something. He's helped us around here in numbers of ways, worked with us on the press and a few things. And Larry has been as lenient when it comes to giving to God. When it comes to dollars and cents, he has given so cheerfully and so freely and been taken advantage of so many times. until I think it's great that he still got any sign of victory. But he knows the right way. He knows what he's going to have to do. And he's trying to work his way around to it. And we're praying that Larry can. We have to be careful. If we take too long, then we invite heartaches and sorrows and problems. So it pays us to really get in and go. So we're thankful for every one of you. There's just many things that we could say. Brother Ed come up and talk with us for about 7 to 8 hours the other day. And he looked like he really, really enjoyed it. Said God had revealed some things to him, and some of them concerning little Bethlehem that he expressed to me. And at the beginning, there was 2 or 3 people that really caused Brother Red some problems. Brother Red was young in the Lord, and they went to him and they said things, and they were supposed to be following Brother Branham and supposed to be following other people, and they were just people that we'd been real good to, but they just wanted to gossip. And they got him all mixed up on some things, and then he watched them, and he watched each one of them fall and go to their place as to their problems. And it really opened his eyes to some things, and he saw that this was real. And he expressed his satisfaction as to Brother Scotty and his daughter being here. Said it just looked like a fine job was being done as to their lives. And he was happy over it. So that's something. You can say something about Brother Red around Eric. And boy, he grins from ear to ear. That's his grandpa. I mean, he really grins when you say something about his grandpa. And Brother Red really loves kids. I don't know whether you know that or not, but he loves children. He's a big fellow. Looks like he'd be trouble if you got him stirred up. But he loves little folks. He's tender. We're glad to have you here. Glad to have those people come up and visit. Glad to have Brother Lay from out of Alabama. Hope you don't mind me taking these few minutes just to talk with you like this. But we're glad to have Brother Lay from out of Alabama. Seems to be a fine man. Him and his wife and little children. I didn't get to meet his wife so far as talking with her, but Sister Betty talked with her, I guess, for a good while, and the girl. And they seem to be fine folks, as far as I can tell. If I overlook you, it isn't because I mean to. I just try to take my time sometime talking with you. A lot of our people are pressing in to try to do something for God, and I take a little time sometimes to talk with them. Trying to do the thing that the Lord wants me to do. And Brother Kim, I was talking to him yesterday. They finally, at last, him and Jim got the plane ready to go. They, along with some of the other fellas that's been working on the conveyor, and I guess some of the others also. I know that Chuck and Ron has worked on the twin engine commander. Along with these things, they've gotten the plane ready to go, and they, Jim wrote it off. You have to have ANP to do that, and he is qualified to do that from the University of Georgia. He works with us, and the Lord showed us that Kim was going to go to work for the University of Georgia. We mentioned it, and sure enough, he did. They asked him to come to work, hired him at the University of Georgia, and Kim has been a real help to us. He's told me that the logbook was really scrambled up when him and Jim got into it. But from what I saw of it, it looks like it's in excellent condition and the plane is rode off. A little detail here and there, but otherwise it's ready to fly. If we want to fly it, we can fly. You know, the little commander, if you just stop and get gas, you can fly it around the world. Just the little commander. And run into Haiti or into the islands or anywhere you want to with it. It's about 5,000 miles from here up to Alaska, but you could run up to Alaska in it. I love you, and I want to help you, but as a shepherd, I'm put here as your shepherd. And as a shepherd, I want to tell you the truth, because you're going to face this in the day of judgment. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be right there before God. I'm going to be standing right there. As those eyes of God like fire look at Brother Pike, I'm going to be standing there. I'm going to be just as helpless as you are. And he's going to be looking right down at Brother Pike, right straight down at me. And everything that I ever done in my life, and every thought that I ever thought in my life, and every intent of my heart whether in secret or whether abroad, everything, Paul said, God will judge the secrets of your heart by my gospel. And even the very secrets of my heart as to my feelings towards you, my thoughts towards you, what I've said about you, what I've thought about you in public or behind closed doors. Whether I prayed for you or didn't pray for you, or whether I was concerned about you or not concerned about you, every bit of it will be right there on the big screen where the world can see it. And you're going to be a judge according to those things. So then that means that we need to get up and go. We need to get up and go. If you don't want to do anything for God, that's okay. If you don't want to comply with the rule and regulation and you just want to grumble and complain, that's okay. If you want to do your thing in life and you want to disdain the people of God and you just want to do your thing in life and go your way, you know, that's okay. But remember, Solomon said, as you eat and drink for all of these things, God will bring you into the judgment. So there you are, folks. I'll be done preach to you before I read to you. All right, let's read here. Over in the 13th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, this is about ministers and prophets and different ones that see lying vanities that try to do something without the aid and leadership of God. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. A lot of times when Brother Pike speaks of the prophets or speaks of the preachers, the ministry, whatever it might be, a lot of times some people draw up, you know, and they say, well, I don't believe in speaking against religion, and I don't believe in speaking against this sect over here, and I don't believe you ought to call that man's name. And yet John and them call their names, and Paul called their names, and they spoke against the religious sect as did Jesus when he said Pharisees and scribes, a bunch of hypocrites. And here we are told that we are to prophesy against the other preachers, against the other prophets. Though this little group has got their own way. You say something about somebody, I've been preaching in my tent meetings, or I've been preaching in some places, and you call a man's name, or you say something about him, and just like that, they're up and they're gone like the chaff that the wind blew away. See, because you can't say nothing about nobody, especially if they've got an opinion, you know. Whereas the Bible said, be more ready to hear than to give the opinion of fools when you come into the house of God, or the sacrifice of fools, which is your opinion. See, in your thinking, be more ready to hear, and take heed how that you hear, and be reverent in the house of God, to know how you should conduct yourself in the house of God. And don't give your thoughts as a fool while the preacher is preaching. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise, which means leave your thoughts outside. And you have thoughts of thanksgiving and thoughts of praise. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that means that if you ain't preaching the right thing, then you'd brainwash me and I'd have to sit there and listen to it. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you should be heart washed before you come in, and your brain will be all right. And when you come in, you should have enough confidence in that preacher that you come to hear that you believe he's going to preach the word of God, or you're a bigger fool than I thought you was to start with, because if you'd have had any sense at all, you'd have never went in to listen at him if you didn't think he was a man of God or had some understanding. And the least that you can do when you come into his presence is to give him the benefit of the doubt. Since you came there, you should at least listen. So then we'll be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, which is your opinion and your surmising and evil definitions. You just sit there, you listen, and then when he finishes what he's got to say, if you don't believe it, reverently get up. Don't jump up in the middle of the service. You don't know whether he's right or whether he's wrong, or whether you played the fool. If that's God speaking, then you played the fool. And the Bible said it's not him speaking, but God speaking from within him if he's a man of God. So then don't jump up. Wait till he finishes. Then when he finishes his sermon, go your way. And if you don't believe it, that's fine. And then if you're the fool, then you're the fool. If you're right, then God will deal with the fool, which was the preacher. And he's a fool for being up there messing with the word of God when he knows that he's not right. So see, do it decently and in order, or else you prove yourself to be the one that's in error. It's like I was telling a brother yesterday, if you come with a just complaint, if that plane is a just complaint against the teachers, if it's a just complaint against the board of directors, if it's a just complaint against the people or against the church, whereas the Bible said you can't lay anything to the charge of God's elect, he's already justified them. But if you can find the just complaint and you come to do that, then more power to you. God will bless you. He'll help you. You stand up like a man. Don't be a coward and back off and let everybody else be abused. If there's something wrong, you come front and center and don't come up there like an old bull in a china shop to tear up everything and to mess up everything. But get up with the love of God or go fast and pray until you can have the love of God, and then come in with the love of God and present your cause and your strong reasoning, and in a diplomatic way stand there as a godly dignitary before dignitaries and bring your thoughts out. And if somebody gets a little strong with you, the Bible said even concerning the minister, he should be gentle and patient, apt to teach, that he can't strive. You can't get into a struggle and strive. And you've got to, just like two lawyers, sometimes they get all upset with each other when they're contending in court. But see, that's not the right way. A man that's a great diplomat won't do that. He'll hold his peace because he's got the answer. There's no reason for him to get upset. And the man that gets edgy and gets temperamental, it's the reason is because he's got a personal motive behind the thing, or he's trying to satisfy a personal grudge, or trying to prove his point. Or there's a grievances on the inside of him that's not justified as to a godly cause. And because of that, he cannot present it diplomatically. He has to come, and the first news you know, he's just all upset and roaring, you know, like a lion about something, and he's got everything tore up. All right, let's think these things over. And the Bible said, in malice be children, but in understanding be men. That is, forgive quick when you have problems like little children, but when it comes to understanding, have a little manhood. All right, so he goes on to say, thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets. There are some foolish prophets in the world that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gap, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Now, it's obvious here that we are in a battle and we're having problems out of the devil. And it's obvious that there are prophets. Paul spoke of ministers that transformed themselves into ministers of light. Or that is, they're dirty and filthy in their mind and their desires gullible as to worldliness. But they can, because of grace or the blood being on the seat of atonement in the day that we're in, they can come into the presence of God. Even as Saul, with murder in his heart, Ramoth Gilead up there to murder David, yet prophesying as it reflected the spirit of the prophets. You can come into the presence of God, reflect this great, wonderful word of God, and as Paul said, being therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, you can, as a minister of the devil, a child of the devil, get religious enough that you will reflect the light, which is the word of light, until your mind is transformated and you can speak words of light as a minister, and the rain coming on the just and the unjust, the anointing of God, which is the rain on the unjust, because you're messing with the word of God, it'll come down on you. And you'll look just like another preacher. And you'll be preaching the same word of God that he preaches. Paul said, the gospel, whether preached for contention or otherwise, whatever the motive is, I rejoice. He said, because the gospel at least is being spread or it's being preached. See, and like Satan, he quoted the word verbatim. Right down the line, he quoted it. See, he quoted, and that man can get up and he can say the words of God the same way that I'm saying the word of God. But the thing is, as it was with Lucifer, the motive was to kill Jesus. And Jesus, knowing that it was the word, he did not deny the word, but he simply said, Satan, it is also written. That is, he wouldn't let him take the scripture and pervert the use of the Word of God to kill him. A lot of times the devil is out to kill you or kill your soul or kill your loved ones by causing you to err. God has not given us the spirit of error. If a man has the spirit of error, it comes from the devil. God has given us a sound mind, and the Bible said the wisdom that cometh from God is first peaceable and easily to be entreated. So then, the Word of God can be misused. And through that, there's people in the audience that can believe the Word of God and have a miracle when the man behind the sacred desk is a devil. So this is what the Bible speaks of lying signs and wonders. Someone would say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that because the Bible said that no man can do a miracle in my name and lightly speak evil of me. I didn't say anything about the man doing a miracle. I said he could be behind the sacred desk, he can lay hands on you. He can do whatever and still be a devil. I've been praying when ministers come to lay hands on people, and I'd feel the anointing of God and the contact of the person's spirit. And as soon as that person come along, it would kill everything. It would just stop everything. Like Jesus, he told some of them, said, get out of the room. Don't be around. Just these fellows right here. These believers, these folks that are straight right here. Said, these are all that I want. Because the Bible said, when one member suffers, they all suffer. And he didn't want an interference. So, see, you can have miracles. You can have all these things. And these miracles sometimes can be of God. See, but it can also be a lying sign and wonder to the extent that you don't know how it came about. And you thought it come one way when it come another way. And you'll be distorted and all mixed up and you'll be following somebody. Or somebody said, no, Brother Pike, if there's a gift in that man's life. Now, I'm not even speaking of a gift in his life. I'm speaking of him transforming his mind to minister the words of light. Just like Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light, if we had time to elaborate on it. But there is such a thing as a man having a gift. And still being of the devil. As it was with Balaam, the Bible called him a soothsayer. He could see visions with his eyes open. That's no proof of nothing. Somebody said, well, if you can do that, that's a proof that you're a prophet. That's true. But you can be a false prophet. Oh, somebody said, no, Brother Pike. You couldn't be a false prophet and do the things of God. Oh, yes, you could. Balaam was a false prophet. And Balaam saw God. He saw Christ. In visions, with his eyes open, he actually saw that. And yet he was a false prophet. And God had him killed because he was a soothsayer. And yet when he blessed somebody, they were blessed. And when he cursed somebody, they were cursed. And when he prophesied under the anointing of God, it came to pass exactly the way that he said it, even when he blessed Israel. But see, the thing didn't have to do with the perversion of the gift. The gift was of God. That's why God called for him. But the thing had to do with his perverted heart in the sense of his gullible desire, like some of them that's fortune tellers and witches and things of today that have taken the gifts of God and used them for their gullible desires to make money. And they'll put up little signs, Sister So-and-so and such out here, and they take the gift of God, having been born with a gift. They take that gift and they misuse it for money. See, Saul was God's anointed to the extent that he could prophesy just like the prophets. And they thought he was among the prophets, and yet he had murder in his heart. And so then they misuse God's gift and they take these things for their own gullible desire. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I'd never do a thing like that. But nevertheless, folks, you that are supposedly Christians or some that has come to taste of the heavenly gift, to be made partakers of the Holy Ghost, come into the rain, you've done the very same thing with God's gift. You've taken the knowledge that we've taught you, or that you've been taught, you've taken the things that God has given you, and you went out into the world to live it up in the flesh, and went out there to make money, and you went out there to get fame and prestige, and to carry the protection of God, just like Judas did when he was a devil. Still under the protective blood of God. Because of the days of grace, as we say. See, Judas, to the extent that Jesus was with him personally. So, I said that to say this. It isn't the gift. It's not the life that is in a rat that causes the problems. It is the perverted mind of the rat that's got the life into captivity. And the same way with the parasites and the pestilence of the world. It is not the life that is in a human being that causes the trouble, but it is the perverted mind of Lucifer or the infiltration that's got control of your fleshly body. And through the control of that perverted power of mind which you're born with, then Satan makes havoc out of the body of God, which body belongs to the Lord. But he makes it a devil. Jesus said, I've chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil. So then it takes the human body and it makes havoc out of the human body. And it defiles the human body. And then God has to destroy the human body because God cannot dwell in it. So then that is why you have so many religious parasites. There's hundreds and millions of people across the world today that are religious parasites. That is, they are in the church and they are like leeches and they're fastened hard and fast to the people. And you can't differentiate. You can't get them out. A leech, if it gets in you right, it goes down into your skin. And you can't tell the difference. You can't get it out. If you tear a piece of the flesh off, if you bring the leech off from where it's at. So it simply means that they're in the church everywhere. And they're leeching. And they are sapping the life. In that the tick gets the blood. The life is in the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus. Those things are after that life. And in that they get the life, then the church dies. That's why the Bible tells us that if we have a contaminated member, if you have a contaminated member of the body, that is of a tree, if a limb is rot, cut it off, patch it up. If you don't, it'll bleed the tree to death. It'll take the life out of the tree. Many a life has been spoiled. Many a home has been wrecked. Many a person has been hurt, all because of one thing. And that is because the minister wasn't wise enough to understand. Not coming from God, not applying himself, he let his patient die. Many a doctor, not being full of understanding or medical concern as he should have been, he let his patient die while another one could have saved him. But the jealousy of keeping that to themselves brought death unto that person. So then many a home has been busted up when the home could have been saved and the man or the woman was fine people. But they let devils get in. They let leeches get in. And the pastor didn't have enough backbone to preach against the devils to get the leeches and devils off of them, so they wrecked themselves. All right, let's read a little farther. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. He said, Israel, thy prophets are like foxes. They're like foxes, cunning. Jesus said, go tell that fox. They've got a foxy spirit, a beast spirit. And he said, they have seen nothing. They don't know nothing about the word of God. They don't have any revelation or understanding. They don't look into the spirit and understand the mind of God. He said, they're like foxes. They've not seen anything at all. He said, and your prophets are like foxes in the desert. That is to say, they're in dry places. The desert is a dry place. There's not anything out there for them. A fox in the desert would soon die. So he said, they have seen vanity. Somebody says, I've seen, I've seen. Thus saith the Lord, I've seen, I've seen. Or they say, the Lord showed me this about you, or whatever. They have seen vanity and lying divinations, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Now see how close it is. The Bible said so close it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. These preachers, these prophets, they speak the word. They preach the word. They prophesy. They say all of these things. But the Bible said God didn't send them. They run, but I didn't send them. He said as one that beateth the air they run. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace. And there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Saying unto them which daubed it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. Say unto them, it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people? And will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies? Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillars, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly. And I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also I will tear, and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked ways by promising him life. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations. For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now he makes this real plain right here. I say that as the prophets that are lying, those that are seeing divine divinations, those that are getting into the spiritual world, that God will visit their iniquity upon their head, and I'm called to preach against them. Now, so then, every man of God is called to preach against them. We can't just go along in some happy-go-lucky way and say, well, that's his ministry and this is my ministry, and if I speak against his ministry, then that means there's going to be a lot of people that won't listen to me and they won't follow me. But if I don't condemn him, then I'll have all of their favoritism too. You can't do that. There is a differentiating, there is a rending of the veil, there is a separation that God demands of his people. And he demands that Brother Pike preach the word of God, that the calling might come and the separation might come and the division might come, so that God can divide and God can get his people together. God can call us out from among the world. In the Old Testament, what did God do? Did he allow those people to continue? The Bible said people that had spirits of lying divinations, that God had them stoned to death. People that had supernatural abilities to break into the other world, to advise people, God had them stoned to death. Because he didn't want them getting any advice from that world unless it come through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you don't have to worry about that. No one's going to get anything from that world, Brother Pike, unless it comes through the Holy Ghost. Now, that's where you're wrong. See, there are people that's connected with the devil, and the devil is a spirit, and the devil is in that world. You say, but Brother Pike, it's got to be somebody righteous. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. No, because at this time the blood is on the seat of atonement, and Satan, through his people, he hath the grace. He hath the grace of God, just like Judas was a devil. Jesus said, I chose 12 of you, one of you is a devil. And Judas, as long as he abode under the blood covering or with the Lord Jesus, he had that grace. And until Satan entered into him, he continued to have that grace. So then when you see this thing, the way that it is,
It means that the devil can find grace. Now, somebody would say, well, he was condemned. Judas was condemned when the devil entered into him. The Bible said he was a devil from the beginning by the foreknowledge of God. It was only to be made manifest when the devil entered into him. Judas had already grumbled and found fault and said things against God, even about the woman that anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. Whereas we spoke of this, when the woman come to anoint the Lord Jesus' feet, I made the statement, even her coming to anoint his feet, it isn't like we think of it, that she came there to wash his feet, you know, with her tears. That wasn't her purpose. She was so grateful that God had released her from the prison of her adulterous doings that she fell down at his feet in humility. And when she fell down, she began to weep and she shed so many tears. Her tears flow so freely, falling upon Jesus' feet, that it was considered the washing of his feet. And then, no doubt, being ashamed, not knowing what to do, she felt like my tears has gotten on his feet, and she took her hair to wipe it off of his feet. Thus the Bible gives it this way, as her washing his feet with tears and drying his feet with the hair of her head. God is in remembrance even of our mistakes or our blunders, seemingly our blunders. He's in remembrance of it so much that if it's directed toward God and it's directed the right way, he brings it up as a memorial for us throughout the entirety of our life. So then we see that I've got a job to do. You've got a job to do. We can't just go sit down in the church and pay our tithes and give our offerings and give our strength and give our time and give our support to a false thing and say, well, God understands because my heart is right. You know, no matter what they do with it, no matter what happens to them, you know, with it, that has nothing to do with me. See, you know that's wrong. You know that you're lying against the truth. The Bible said, lie not against the truth. You're supposed to do it exactly the way that God said do it. Even bringing your substance into the storehouse of God, you're supposed to bring it in, tithes and offerings. You're not supposed to say, well, this fellow's in need and that fellow's in need and I'm a minister or I'm somebody and I can just give it to them. It'll be all right, because it won't be all right and you won't get any return on it and you won't be blessed in it, and God will not give you eternal life or cleanse your heart or your house by exchanging gifts and offerings with somebody of whom you hope to obtain the same. See, God will not do that. If you're going to have everything clean, then you've got to go God's system. You've got to do it God's way. You've got to walk with the Lord. It's the same way with preaching the gospel. I cannot just preach the gospel any old way. I must preach the gospel according to the way the gospel is set forth to preach it. If just saying it any old way with any old motive, why is it that God doesn't save Lucifer? He's a great Bible scholar. He quoted it perfectly to the Lord Jesus himself. The Word through Lucifer came forth to the Word himself in perfect order so far as natural quotation. So then just having a photostatic mind and going around quoting the Bible and somebody calling you the walking Bible has nothing to do with it. Preaching and saying that you are a preacher or wanting to be called of men rabbi has nothing to do with it. Saying that you are a Christian and being able to quote scripture or reading a lot of books or finding out a lot of things and then confronting people and to have some kind of conversation with them concerning the scripture has nothing to do with it. It's like I told somebody yesterday, I as a minister and you as a Christian, we are under obligation to God and to our fellow man to do one thing. And that is when we quote scripture, when we preach a sermon, when we go to do anything, to be sure, positively sure, that what we do, we're not doing it for personal benefits and personal motives. If I'm preaching the gospel so that I can have an income because I'm too lazy to work, then I automatically forfeit my right to eternal life. If I'm preaching the gospel for fame and popularity and to draw attention, to have dominion over men, that men may listen at me and esteem me, to be called of men rabbi, then I forfeit my right to eternal life. If I come before you and I preach the gospel, or if I tell you something as an individual, supposedly as a minister, or as a Christian, and that thing that I tell you, that thing that I speak to you about, if I come before you and I do that, if that is for a personal motive, if that is out of some kind of grievances whereby you might have said something against me, I've heard something, or something has been done toward me that's displeasing to me. If I in any way speak to you those things, even if it's right down the line as to quoting the scripture, I forfeit my right to eternal life. If I have any personal motives, if I have any personal grievances, if I have any personal ambition, if I have anything in life that would make me do that, I forfeit my right to eternal life. I must, as a judge that sits upon the seat of judgment, have no personal feelings, no personal motive. I must bring forth judgment, just and holy and godly, to everyone, including my own family, my own children. I must do this to my wife, I must do it to my children, I must do it to you. If it pertains to me, then I must come right down the line with the laws of God, even to me. I must have a strict law. A law that doesn't allow for anybody or anything. I must have a law to where every jot and every tittle of it must be fulfilled. I must pull you to the line of every jot and every tittle. And I cannot pervert the law in one respect. Not one perspective of it can be altered or changed. Every jot and tittle must be fulfilled. Not only in the life of Jesus, but in your life. So then every jot, every tittle must be fulfilled. And the Bible said we must come into subjection to God to become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He said, and when you've done this, that's still just a reasonable service. And when we come into this, he said, not only that, but he said, through the secrets and intents of your hearts, which will be judged at the judgment by the gospel. And he said, to the casting down of imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, to go on to perfection, to be therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. This is what I must preach. This is what I must believe. This is what I must be if I'm going to please God. But at the same time, there is no law, as I've said so many times. I heard God saying to me, there is no law of benefit to the people unless it is seasoned with the element of grace that it might allow for the innocent. And so then, though I have a strict rule like God, though I have a strict discipline like God, though I say we must go on to a full reward, as God has told me to tell you, yet there is an element of grace in my heart, that though you stumble many times, and though you stagger many times, if there is a sincere effort toward God, and if you are sincerely trying to do what's right, then the grace from my heart reaches out far beyond your mistakes and your stumblings. Well, God gave Calvary as an element of grace to season the law. Otherwise, the law was a killer. Without the law was alive. When the law came, sin revived and I died. And that which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death, Paul said. But if this great law can be fulfilled within me, the Bible said even the righteousness of the law, if it can be fulfilled within me, if I can find a way to do it, then I am saved. And I found that through the grace of Calvary, through the grace of God, if I make my efforts ever so diligent, if I do the very best that I can, then when I stumble and stagger, the Bible said, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And I find out that the grace of God is so great that it reaches out. The Bible said in the early church, and great grace was upon the people. And I find out the grace is so great that it'll reach out far beyond the mistakes and the errors. And God makes me perfect in His sight, because that God has overcome my shortcomings and my inferiorities. God has overcome them by His love and by His grace. And folks, this is the way it is with the ministry, because it's not them speaking, but it's God speaking from within them. And unless we can be like that, there's something wrong with us. Like I heard recently, someone called me a devil. Oh, no, Brother Pike, they wouldn't do that. Oh, they call me a lot. Well, I started to say a lot worse, but I guess you could be no worse than that. You never call you a devil. But anyway, a lot of things that sound pretty bad, I put it like that. But, you know, it doesn't bother me, and it doesn't upset me at the individual. Not at all. Because I love the people. When I heard about it, I didn't fly into a rage, and I didn't say, bless God, bring fire down on their head, get vengeance, Lord, you know they've done it now, they've blasphemed. But I went to God and I prayed and I said, Heavenly Father, I beg of you, knowing that the person is a novice and don't understand, I said, I beg of you to be merciful, and I beg of you to spare that person, Lord, and forgive them for the things that they said, because they could have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I said, I trust that they didn't do that, because someday, who knows? But what that same person that called me a devil may come and stand before me, or bow down at my feet, and say, Brother Pike, for God's sake, forgive me for what I've done. See, who knows? Because that was a devil that made that person say that. See, that was a devil that made that person call me a devil. So the devil tried to number me with himself, wanted to degrade me in the eyes of people where that person spoke. But it doesn't bother me for this reason. I know that I'm a child of God. Why should I get all frustrated? Why should I get all upset? Why should I get nervous and tore up? I have the answer. And as it was said, Gracie was telling me something recently. She was talking to somebody and the person hung up on her. And Gracie said, Dan said, I told them the reason they did that when somebody else called back in her place was because I had the answer and they didn't have the answer. And that's the way it is, folks. The righteous is as bold as a lion, and if you've got the answer, you're not going to back up. You're not going to back up. It's like two lawyers in a courtroom. If one of them has the answer, he isn't going to back up. He's got thus saith the law. And he isn't going to back up at all, whether it's the judge that doesn't like it or whether the lawyer doesn't like it. If the judge is perverted and gives the case in the wrong direction, then this lawyer will only appeal it and bring it before a just judge and cause that judge to be put out of office because of his foolishness. So then when you've got the answer, you're all right. And folks, when you got the word of God, you got the answer. So then the Lord, he says to Brother Pike, and he says to every true God man, prophesy against the prophets because they see vain visions. And they tell my people there's peace. And they tell my people to shout and holler and jump. Have a good time, you know, when they know that my people are not living right. When I told them to lift up their voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins. But instead, they take the people's money. They take the praise of the people. And they know that if they preach against sin, they're going to alter, or they're going to cut down on their congregation. And they're going to cut down on their income. So to have more television shows and more radio programs, and to have greater tents or greater meetings or greater crowds or whatever, they compromise and they go into a charismatic way of life. And in doing that, they forfeit their right to eternal life. And they keep their crowds and they grow in their television ministries and grow in these great things by moral support. And the Bible said going about into creeping into houses where widows are, leading silly women astray, those that are laden with sin and divers temptations and lust, they increase their wealth and they increase their great prestige and they increase their ministries. They become great and they become mighty at the expense of souls going into hell. So then we are commanded to preach against that. We're commanded to preach the word of God. Like a tent minister told me in Colorado, I said, why don't you preach against those things? I said, those things are wrong. He said, Brother Pike, if I did that, I'd lose half of my congregation. Well, isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what it's for, to sever the just from the unjust or the unjust from the just? That is to take them away from each other and come out, he said, from among the world, to bring them out. How can they come out from among the world if you don't tell them the difference between them and the world? Just like the Methodist College, I didn't know about this till last night. The Methodist College, somebody perhaps trying to hold to the old John Wesley way of life. The Methodist College saying that we won't have sports, said we won't have those things, said they're wrong. Why does he say they're wrong? That's Methodism. I made the statement, and I don't mean it in a derogative sort of a way, but I mean it just as a statement, just as I'm saying it. It would be good if Brother Oral Roberts could come to that kind of Methodism. He joined the Methodist Church. It would be good if Brother Roberts could come to that kind of teachings and realize that there's still something in the Methodist Church that holds up a standard. So, to me, that would be good for Oral. It would be good for Brother Jimmy Swaggart. It would be good for all the other great ministers that are holding up those things as sports in the church. It would be good for the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, and all the others. And I make mention of some of these men because they're supposed to be Pentecostal ring. They're supposed to be Holy Ghost filled people. They're supposed to be people that's preaching the true gospel of Christ. As to the world, as to those that are out yonder in the world, as to the denominational churches, why make mention of it to start with? Because that's the world. That's the land of Esau. That's a religious thing like Cain. That belongs to the world, and the ball games belong to them and to their churches. And folks, let me tell you something else. The Pentecostal people, or if the Holy Ghost filled people, or if the people that believe in God, those that believe in the right thing, continue to go after ball games and whatever as to them believing in the right thing, they're going to find out that they're not really Holy Ghost filled. When you say Holy Ghost filled, I'm speaking of partakers of the Holy Ghost. You can be partakers of the Holy Ghost. And they that have gotten in the reign of God, and they that have gotten in the grace of God, and they that supposedly are Holy Ghost filled people, those that have tasted of the Holy Ghost, those that have been made partakers of the world to come and the powers of the world to come, all of a sudden they're going to find out that they are on their way to hell. And God's going to cut them off, like the vision I had about the ball game. Those people were on their way to hell. The entombment. So then, even that college, I've never heard of one like that before. But even that college that stands for those things, God will reward them. God will bless them because it is true. It is true. So then what must you do, Brother Pike? You've got to preach against those that see lying divinations. You've got to preach against those that are upholding the things of the flesh and the things of the world. You've got to speak against it. Now, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't like to hear you speak against it. Well, I'm sorry. You know, if you don't like to hear me speak against it, then you have to leave the church, or you have to leave the tent meetings, or you have to cut the radio off, or the TV, or wherever you hear me speak about you, just have to get up and go. Because I'm going to speak against it as long as there is life in my body. God said, speak against them and preach against them, and I'm going to do it. Because they're of the devil. Or they wouldn't do that. Somebody says, my God, Brother Pike. I said, they are of the devil, or they wouldn't do that. If the love of the world's in you, then you are of the devil. For the devil savors the things that be of the flesh. And those things of the love of the world, and whether it's a preacher, whether it's a laity, they are of the devil. Jesus said to those Pharisees and scribes, he said, you are of the devil. You say that you are a preacher. He said, but you are of the devil, and said, your father's a liar. Said he was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And said, that's why you want to kill me. You say I'm the devil. You say that I've got a devil. He said, you're of the devil. And said, your father is the devil. So then, folks, we see that God says to the ministry to preach against them. If I come up here and I half-heartedly say something, I say, well, there's a man over the hill, and I don't want to call his name, and that fellow over there, he's doing several things that's not right over there, and I just don't know how to explain it to you, but I know you understand. How much do you understand? You don't understand nothing. All I've done is just confuse the issue. You don't know who I'm talking about. You don't know what it's about. You don't know whether what he's doing wrong and whatever. But folks, when I come up here and tell you that people that have those things in their heart is of the devil, then you understand very clearly what I'm saying. And then if you don't want to number yourself with Brother Pike and the people that believe like this, then you fly away like the chaff when the wind blows. And if you do want to go to heaven and you don't want the love of the world in you and you want to do the things of God, then you come right back, fasten yourself in more closely and say, glory to God, I believe that, Brother Pike. That's the way it is. And you come right in there and you settle in. So then the Bible said, be bold as a lion, as harmless as a dove, wise as a serpent, and I sometimes say as gentle as a lamb. So I look at the scripture, and I say, Lord, what have they seen? Like Brother Red told me, said Brother Pike, he said, I have been everywhere that I could go that I've heard of a prophet. Said everywhere that they've said there's a prophet, I've heard of something of a prophet. He said, I have been, said I made it my business to go there to meet the man, said I want to hear him, I want to see him, I want to know about him. And he said, I ain't found him one. He said, Bethlehem is all that I have found. So that's all that I found. Now, I don't say that Bethlehem is the only thing. But I do say that Bethlehem is part of what God's doing as the holy thing that God's doing. But this man that has looked real close, and others have come and said things similar, that means that they must be scarce. Though God has prophets, a lot of people say, well, God doesn't have any prophets, Brother Pike. in the day that we're living in. I don't know where they get that. That to me shows their ignorance and that they're not Bible scholars at all. God has prophets. The Bible speaks of the prophets in the New Testament. It speaks of Agabus. It speaks of some of the others. It speaks of prophets, whereas the Bible uses the terms in one place. It said, when you come together to have a meeting like we're having right here, he said, let your women keep silent in the churches. He said, and let your prophets speak. Let them speak one at a time. Let those prophets speak. So there's got to be prophets in the church. There are still prophets in the church, and the Bible said God has set them in the fivefold ministers. There is prophets in the church. As to where they're at, God knows. As to what they're doing, God knows. As to what their measure is in the prophetical utterance, as to 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, or as to whatever their calling is, then God knows. But I'm persuaded to believe this, and I still stand by it, that God, in his symbolic sense, as to the armed forces and the many other ranks of life, has shown us that we're going to have coordination as one to another. There is no such thing as Brother Pike pulling off doing his own thing, or you pulling off doing your own thing. But God has called every one of us to a unity and called us to a bodily unifying, and that everyone must submit himself according to his measure. Whatever his measure is, he must accept that measure of God, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to and come under the measure of the next step up, which is the rank that is over him. And all the way up, it has to come that way. And God will not receive that person unless it's like that. There's only one tree. Jesus is the root of it. The Bible said that God, had he not left us a root, even the root and the offspring of David, then we'd be like under Sodom and Gomorrah. But God left us a root. And every person has got to be in that tree. Every branch has got to be in that tree from the root that grew that tree. And there is no other tree. Like the Bible said, there's no other foundations that any man can lay except that which Christ laid, which was the 12 apostolic leaders. We find that over in the new world as the new building, as the great celestial building. The foundations are the 12 apostles. There we find their names in the great city foundation because God laid them and there is no other foundations. And the Bible teaches that we're lively stones built up upon this holy foundation into a holy priesthood under the all-seeing eye of the capstone of the wonderful Christ himself. And that Christ was Paul who had the revelation of Jesus Christ, saying that it's not me that live, but it's Christ that liveth within me. And all of the other foundational parts came up to that great, wonderful capstone of the all-seeing eye, even the revealing of Jesus himself within the human body. So then that means that there is but one tree, many branches, and if you cut yourself off from that tree, or if somebody cuts you off from that tree, then the Bible said you're cut off, you're laid aside, and you're dry up, and you wither, and men gather you and throw you into the fire. So it is obvious that there's but one tree, there's but one root, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's but one self or life of that is the Holy Ghost. There's but one owner of that. That is the owner or the keeper of the vineyard, even God himself, the Father, whose vineyard it is. And Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches, and as long as you abide in me, he said, you'll bring forth much fruit. But there comes the day, if it should ever arrive, that ye should be cut off. He said, then you don't have any more fruit. You wither up and you die. So you can't do anything of yourself. You must do it of God. There's one church. It got split up in splinters at Pentecost. 3,000 was added unto it at the first day, and when it got split up at Pentecost, and from that it's been fragments ever since. And God, in the end time, is bringing it back together. As I said of the Temple of Solomon, everybody has hewed and chopped on their little piece. And they have had the rumble and the mumble of gossiping and backbiting and whatever, but they've hewed on their little piece. And now that they've got it all chopped out, there's one place that they've got to bring it, and that is to the foundation, and it's all got to fit together to be built up. Somebody said, well, praise God, Brother Pike. When the Lord comes, I'll meet you over there when I meet the Lord. You won't meet me over there when you meet the Lord. Because if you ain't over here with me, or if we ain't together before the Lord comes, ain't going to be no meeting for us. You're going to be going one way, and I'm going to be going another way. And the one that's right is going to be going, as we say, upward, and the other one down. So then the only way that you and I are going to meet the Lord is every one of us finds our place as it was in the days of Solomon, in that temple or in that great pyramid city of New Jerusalem. Paul spoke of being a wise master builder and building that city up of lively stones, and you being a stone in there, me being a stone in there, all of us being within the wall coming together, that one city, that one move of God. Then going up and meeting Christ yonder as we all come up into Christ. And you got to remember something, folks, that down here on the foundation, you're close to God because you're on the foundation where He stood, the one that He laid, God. And then as you come up into the walls, if you find your place in the wall, instead of down near the foundation, if you're a little late coming in and somebody got in ahead of you or another generation, then you've got to remember that you're in the presence of God, because the Bible said God was in the midst of the candlesticks, which means God is throughout the city. But folks, when you get up close to the top, ain't that many folks coming in. He said it would be few that would find it. It would be a little flock. And as it grows toward the top, it narrows down in this pyramid-like way. Think on it now. When you get up there, you're getting closer. And just remember, the last few stones that's laid is the one that's going to embrace Him, and He's going to embrace them as the arm to arm, because they ain't going to be but two or three of them, as we said. And then when they come up to that place, then God, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the capstone, the body, the Son of God, Thessalonians change, He's going to appear. But He's going to appear right there to them. And all of the rest of the city is going to be illuminated and lit up because of these that He makes contact with. It's like electricity. When that electricity makes contact, it makes contact with the nearest thing to it. And from that goes the electrical currents. And through that goes the life that illuminates or brings to life everything else that's connected to it. So then this is what we're speaking of this morning, that there is a city. Abraham said, I'm searching for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Paul said, I'm God. He said, I've got the revelation, I'm building. He said, it's not me living but God. That is not me living but Christ. And he said, I'm the wise master builder, and I'm the overseer to the Gentile church, who we follow. So then he said, you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. You pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that you can understand the great, wonderful mysteries. For he said, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery. And he said, I am a steward of those mysteries. So then, what can you say, folks? It's a wonderful time. It's a great hour. I don't know how many of you are interested in this little place where it narrows down. I'm going to say this in closing this morning. Look at the law. Years ago, you could get by with a lot of things, even murder. But today, it's narrowed down. You can't even get by with a little speeding. If they catch you, you're in trouble. The DUIs, you're in trouble. All of it's narrowing down, and the law is getting stronger. The law is getting tighter. And everything is coming to a close quarters. What is it? One thing, and that is God is demanding perfection. And God is bringing the natural things around to let you know it's got to be in the body. You've got to be holy in body as well as in spirit. And so then it's narrowing down. It's coming down more and more and more. And as it comes down, there's fewer and fewer. That's really the church. That's really the church. All of these great revivals, all of these hundreds and millions of people that's coming to the altar, in the Billy Graham meetings and all of these things, those are not Christians. Somebody says, oh yes, oh no, they're not. The scriptures can't be broken. If they were, the scriptures would be broken. And the scriptures can't be broken. He said, few there be that find it. Not the great multitudes that they're having. You say, well, what do you think about it, Brother Pike? I think that the gospel's going to them, that God might be clearing the day of judgment. Many are called, few are chosen. And then, besides that, the gospel to every creature, but only the believers in God will be the elect. Only the elect will be saved. So then that means it's narrowing down. It's coming narrower. It's getting closer and getting closer, folks. And I want to be one of them, don't you? Like they sang the song, I'm so glad that I can say that I'm one of them. This church is going to be together. Somebody said, bless God, you've got your move and I've got my move and we've got our move. I promise you in the name of the Lord, I'll guarantee you by the word of God that this church will come together. There won't be but one church. There won't be but one God. There won't be but one faith. There won't be but one baptism. There won't be but one foundation. There won't be but one city whose builder and maker is God, and that city being built of the lively stones. So then, it'll come together. I'm not worried about it. It'll come together. It's rumored around everywhere you go. Somebody said, I think God's people's coming together. I met a charismatic businessman that owns the Dodge place, the big Dodge place over here in Athens. He said, Brother Pikes, I feel like God's people's coming together. I'd witnessed to him about the Lord. And then I met somebody else a little later. They said, I think God's people's coming together, Brother Pike. Everywhere it's rumored, God's people is coming together. That's true. Somebody said, well, bless God, I see people everywhere. They're having great revivals. I know you do, but you don't see God's people. See, God's people begin to look for the truth. And God's people, according to their measure, is beginning to look for their relative as to their measure. That is every man. Somebody said, well, I don't know, Brother Pike. Here's somebody over here. They're thus and thus. They can just listen to this man over here. They can't do that. They can't do that. Somebody said, well, I think this thing over here, all it's got to do is get right over to the head and that's it. Can't do that. No way. There are certain things that are electrical. You can't take it and plug it up right into the transformer. There's got to be a breaking down of that electrical current. There's got to be some kind of transformating as to breaking that current down to where that object over here won't burn up when it gets its few amps as to whatever its measure is. And the others, the measure. And this thing over here, if it makes connection with that transformer, or the head over there, it's got to go through its relative part. It's got to make connection with the component that's relative to it. And then as it goes on down the line, then it connects with the head. And some people walk in the light of that city because the light is too bright for them. Some people walk off in the distance as it was with Peter afar off. Some walk in the light. Some dwell in the city. Some, as the body of Christ, dwell in the light. And the Bible said if we're Christians, then we'll walk in the light as he's in the light. So you can see by that it's going to be the church coming together. And wherever they're at, if they're on the other side of the hill or wherever they're at, they're going to be connected one with another. And the one that isn't connected, that means that he doesn't have it. Someone would say, well, I remember Peter. He went by and he forbade a man because he wouldn't follow them. Jesus said, no, don't do that, Peter. If he's of us, he's not against us. Leave him alone. That's true. But if you ever stop to consider, there's no record of that man anywhere in the Bible at any time where God ever spoke of him or ever projected him or ever said any good thing about him other than what was said right there. When Peter spoke of the man, that man, no other place where God ever spoke of him. Is that right? Peter forbade him that you can't do what you're doing unless you come be part of us. And the Lord said, don't do that, Peter. So see, that means there's somebody chopping over yonder and somebody chopping over yonder. But God never numbered him with the disciples. There's no record where he's ever spoken of in the church, even though he could have been a part of it. But it is a positive thing that is to come to God. He had to go through Peter. Somebody said, oh no, oh yes. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. There wasn't no other way to get in the door. Peter opened it. And to be of God, he had to also be numbered with the disciples. Because the Bible said, other foundations can no man lay. And take heed how you build on this foundation. Peter and the apostles was the foundation. If a man wasn't building on it, it simply meant one thing, that he was numbered with the Old Testament people back there that could not get in unless he come through the door, Jesus Christ. Which door Peter recognized and received the keys to. And the Bible said he opened it. Someone would say to who? To Jews and Gentiles. So there wasn't no other way. All right, let's stand together. I'm drinking a lot of water, but I'm putting it in, it's going back out. Like the Bible says, you know, God makes my cup to run over. And if we keep feeding off of the things of God and sharing the things of God, then as fast as it goes out, God will put more in. Like the Bible says concerning Jesus at Calvary, like a song God gave me, welcome to paradise. Two thieves on the cross. Jesus said, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. Someone would say, well, that makes it very obvious, Brother Pike, that Jesus was going into paradise and he was going to remember that fellow.
It is true the man looking on the outward part said, when you come into your kingdom, which had to do with the ruling part. But brethren, Jesus was already in paradise. Jesus was already in heaven. He said to Nicodemus, the son of man, which is in heaven, he was just telling the man, I'll take you in too this day. Couldn't take him in before that day into that place because the blood had to be shed first. And he was saying, when I shed my blood, then the door is open, the way is made for you. I'll take you in. Paradise there to Jesus was one thing, and that was relief of the sufferings as to the flesh. And that man was going to find a fleshly release, which meant a paradise, a place of rest. But at that time, the only paradise there was in the bosom of Abraham. Said, Daniel, you'll rest in your lot. The bosom of Abraham. And the rich man saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. The reason for that is because faith was in the heart of Abraham, and justification was by faith, and that became the place of rest. Even the central attraction as to Moses on the mountain, or the centralized thinking of man toward faith, I am saved because of Abraham's faith. The faith of Abraham, even through Isaac, the son of Abraham, I have my blessings. All nations are to be blessed. But when Jesus came, it was different. It wasn't paradise in the bosom of Abraham any longer. And Jesus moved those people. They without us could not be made perfect. Daniel, rest in your lot. But then it was seen that the faith, the paradise of God, was now in the bosom of the Lord Jesus. God within the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness. And my hope of paradise, my hope of rest, and my hope of heaven is that my spirit today is in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the kingdom of God, the mind of God, which is in the midst of the great light, even the spirit of the Heavenly Father. And my spirit is within His spirit. And He said, Father, make these one even as we're one. My spirit in His. For they in me and I in you. So then, paradise is my spirit within His spirit and within the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of God within me has received the spirit, even my spirit, in the paradise, and hath been sealed by the Holy Spirit, as to be inside of the body of Christ, whose body we are members in particular, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, as to say that we rest within Him in the new place. Many of them resurrected, came up out of the tombs. As to who? We don't know. They came up at the resurrection. But over on the other side, there's a place for the spiritual man where Abraham talked back. The other side. How from all appearances, his body is still in the entombment. We say maybe it come out at the resurrection. Maybe that's where he was when he was doing his talking. That could have been. Someone would say, well, didn't Sarah come out too? He'd say, no. And here we could say, well, wasn't Sarah part of him? Say, yes. But at death, was she part of him? Bible teaches at that time ties are severed. It's the matrimony, and people become individualists to stand before God as individuals. They're only fastened then together as to whatever the spiritual thing was, as to what Sarah believed, as to what Abraham taught, as the same as we, Father Abraham, Father the faithful. If he wasn't it, it wasn't Sarah that offered up her son. So then we could say, well, maybe he's there in his body, paradise. That could be. But at the same time, as I told somebody the other day, that doesn't alter the fact that the Bible said the rich man from hell, in hell he lifted up his eyes. And it's obvious that his body was in the grave. So I say again, the spiritual man is somewhere. A lot of times we stop, think about a thing, and maybe we don't consider it as God would have us to consider it to really understand it. Having a little discussion yesterday as to whether or not Saul was saved. We say that he was saved, because the Bible said the whole house of Israel shall be saved. By that I could say he was of the house of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, he was saved. But then the thought comes, 144,000 out of each tribe, was he there? Or as to how many, when God says the whole house of Israel, I know you're standing, just hold on for me. And of course, like Brother Branham said, his conviction was that Saul was saved. Because as it was with Samuel, Samuel said, Saul, this day shall thou be with me. But he did not say, this day shall thou be with me in paradise as Jesus did. So it could very well have meant, this day, Saul, you're going to be with me in the grave. That is his body in the grave. You're going to be with me in the grave. And so Saul lost his life. So did Jonathan. Like I said of Jonathan, people will look down and say, well, this man will take your ministry. That man going to take your ministry. A lot of ministers get all shook up. That man's going to take your church. I admit there's a lot of Judases, there's a lot of cunning people that will do that. But you get afraid that God is going to allow that. That's not right. You don't have to worry about that. God isn't going to allow that. You take Saul had his ministry. He was afraid of David taking his kingdom, his ministry. But he didn't have to worry about that. God gave him exactly 40 years for his kingdom and for his ministry. God never took a day of it for David. God only anointed David for the next regime, where somebody would say, well, he took Jonathan's ministry. No, he didn't take his either, because when God anointed David for it, he saw that Jonathan was going to be killed with Saul, and there wasn't going to be anybody to sit on the throne if he didn't anoint a king. So he didn't take nothing from it. And it was the same way with David. He had his 40 years. It was the same way with Solomon. He had his 40 years. So God doesn't do things in the crazy, haphazard way that some men conjure up in their mind as to be the order of God. God's very thoughtful. Even if you make mistakes, God's very loving and kind. So we need to get in our place and get out of that old foolish way of doing things and get in line and realize that when God finishes, that's going to be it. And another thing, I'll say this in closing. It's like I was telling somebody recently. Somebody said, well, I see a great man, Old Roberts, I'm going to be like him. I see a great man, Osborne, I'm going to be like him. I see a great man, Brother Terrell, I'm going to be like him. Brother Branham, I'm going to take his ministry. But I said this, and I want to say it again. There isn't anybody that's going to take Brother Branham's ministry, nor Brother Terrell's ministry, nor Brother Roberts' ministry, nor any other person's ministry. When they come, they'll have their own ministry. Somebody said, well, I don't care, just as long as you just like Brother Branham. Well, when you look at it back there, Balaam, his was a lot like Brother Branham, but he was a false prophet. So you couldn't base it on that. You might come along and have the same thing, and you might be a false prophet. And besides that, God isn't going to do that anyway. Because if I was going to build a house, I wouldn't build the foundation today. And tomorrow, after I had hired the man today to build the foundation, I wouldn't go tomorrow and hire another man to come back and build the foundation all over again. That would make sense. I would hire a man tomorrow to do a little building on the foundation. Once I got the walls up, I wouldn't hire somebody else to come back and rebuild the walls when the walls were already built. I'd put a top on the thing. And the Bible said, you're God's building. You're God's house. God's building. He's laid a foundation. Paul said, a wise master builder. That's what I am. And he said, I'm building you up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God, even God who is the Spirit. And in doing that, that means that what Brother Branham done, he done. That was the end of that ministry. What Brother Terrell done, he done. It was the end of that ministry. And the next ministry, whatever's commissioned as to that ministry, as to build the rest of the house, as to that part, that's what it must be. And when you come down to the very last part of it, as to whatever part it is, as to the very last part of the building, that's the part that the man will build. And whoever's numbered with that ministry, that's the part that they will belong to, not the other part. And to say the least, that as you're going up day after day, you're getting closer to the capstone. So there's something that's taking place, and I want to be a part of it, don't you? But let's get our thoughts right. Let's set our houses in the right order. And let's follow Christ with all of our heart. Let's sing a chorus together.
Someone might say, well, why tell me this? I know all of that. Well, I'm not speaking to you on in the sense Jesus said, what I say to one, I say it to all. Peter said, though you know this, I feel to stir up your mind in the Lord concerning it. I'm speaking to you in this sense. I'm speaking to them that don't know. I'm trying to edify them that don't know, that wants to learn. Like somebody, every once in a while, I'll have somebody come to me, and they'll say to me, they'll say, I'm sure glad that God's revealing them things to you. You know, I was hoping that He revealed them to somebody else. You know, because I've been seeing these things all the time, and sometimes I check their spirit, and I think, now why are you lying? You don't see none of it. But there's some people you can't tell anything because they already know it before you tell them. And usually they're lying, they don't know nothing. And it's their way of seeking a preeminence, which is a false preeminence, as to exalt oneself. And the Bible said if you do that, you'll be abased. You're like a well without any water. When you're called on for a drink, you can't produce. But when you just take whatever and grow in the grace and knowledge and realize that we can contribute something one to another as to come into a place of a full measure of a full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, then we grow up into a great, wonderful thing for God. So then let's be filled with the Spirit. And let's do His will. To be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger, on earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. Sing it one more time with me. Just to be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. On earth I long just to be like Him. Grace forgiven, akin to heaven. On earth I long just to be like Him. Can you sing it one more time? Just to be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. On earth I long just to be like Him. By grace forgiven, akin to heaven, I own just to be like Him. Let's sing this chorus together. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. And we'll give
All the glory to Jesus, and we'll sing of His wonderful love, and we'll give all the glory to Jesus. Sing about His love. Sing about His love, and we'll give all the glory to Jesus, and we'll sing of His wonderful love. You love the Lord? Let's sing this chorus together. While we're singing this, you can sing with us, and if you'd like to come to the altar, well, you can. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good enough. Sing it with me, folks. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for my mother and my father. It was good for my mother and my father. It was good for my mother and my father. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. I just want to sing that again, and I'd like for you to come to the altar this morning. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good enough. Sing it with me now. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me.
Do you love the Lord? God is so good to us. He's so wonderfully good. I want you to bow your heads with me and I want to pray with you. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, Lord, we're grateful for the old time religion. We know that there's only one true religion, the old time religion, Father. Father, the religion where you feed the orphans and the widows, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. That old-time religion, Father, I ask in Jesus' lovely name that you fill me with the Spirit. God, you've commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, Holy Fathers, I feel the Holy Ghost falling on the people. Fill me with the Spirit. That rain that comes down from heaven, that comes down upon us, let us absorb it, God. Lord, even as the dry ground absorbs the moist and the rain from heaven, let us absorb that Holy Ghost as it falls down upon us till we be filled with that virtue and filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh God, till the water tables come up and the rails run over. Lord, that others might get a drink from our fountain. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you hear our prayers this morning. And dear wonderful God, that you do that for us. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Let's sing this chorus. Let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy. Can you sing it with me again? Oh, let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy. Just one more time. We'll let let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Lynn Lundebo, if you will, to come and dismiss us in a word of prayer. Think upon the services tonight. God always has something in store for us. But who knows what it will be? Something good is coming your way when you love Jesus and when you serve the Lord. Always something good, something wonderful is headed your way. So let's don't ever underestimate the services, or let's don't turn away from the beautiful, beautiful mind of God and the wonderful things of Jesus. You might say, Brother Pike, why do you say that I need the mind of God? Because that's heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. For now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even the revelation that the writer spoke of who made that statement. And you're getting it in your earthen vessels. And the more of this mind you get, the more you are of Him. Because it will make your flesh to conform to it as to glory to glory. And seeing coming into this, the more of this that you get,
the greater and mightier you're going to be in this life and in the world to come. Education rules in this life, and the more, the greater the rule. And the more understanding that you've got, the more that other people have to come to you to listen to that understanding. Because if they don't understand, they've got to go somewhere. And if you're the one that's got the understanding, then how can they listen to anyone but you? So then you, with your understanding, as you grow in the great, mighty things of God, take heed how that you hear, and give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, that this mind might be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's why many women come to my wife. Numbers of ladies from around the different parts of the nation and the world long to counsel with my wife. Because Betty has applied herself to try to understand through the years. And while women were doing other things with little frivolous things that will be taken away from them and them things that will fade out of their lives, those things will deteriorate and corrupt, my wife was giving herself to the lovely things of the wonderful Son of God. And today people come to her to counsel with her because they need help and they want to understand. And when a person understands, they go away happy. Solomon said, with wisdom, get understanding. You might learn a lot from books and read a lot, but you need some understanding, folks. And only the Holy Spirit can enlighten your mind or your eyes of understanding. Comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width, as to the length and the things of God, and the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to whose sons and daughters that ye are in the Savior, and that, of course, which you are now discovering from glory to glory.